Hi, you're listening to a podcast from Palm Methodist Church. The theme for today's sermon is evangelism, how do we do it? And the readings are Isaiah 51 verses 1 to 6, Psalm 138, Romans chapter 12 verses 1 to 8, and Matthew chapter 16, reading from verses 13 to 20. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at evangelism, and the first week was, what is evangelism? And the second week was, why do we evangelize? And the third, that's this week, is how do we share the gospel of Christ with other people? And I've based my sermons largely on the set texts for the days. So I don't think I've covered the whole topic, but I've covered those parts of the topic that are covered in the texts that I have preached. And I found it really strange that when I was trying to choose the texts for this sermon series on evangelism, the set texts, the set scripture readings, worked very well with what I was going to say. So I thought, well, maybe God was trying to tell us something in that. So the first week we learned that to be an evangelist is to proclaim the good news. Evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news, and a good news bringer, a euangelistes, an evangelist, is someone who announces that a king has had a victory. And that good news, if you are someone who is oppressed by evil, means that you are free. On the other hand, if you're an evil oppressor and you hear that a new king has come to reign, you might realize that you have to change your ways in order to live in accordance with the new justice that is in town. And the second week's readings looked at God's grace as Jesus went miles out of his way to meet a Canaanite woman in Syrophoenicia and to show her and allow her to show the disciples and those who follow Jesus that God's grace reaches out. And she said, even the dogs eat crumbs from the master's table. And we remembered the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with a few loaves and some fish. And there's 12 basketfuls of crumbs left over. How great and wide is God's grace and mercy. And so this week we ask, how? How do we evangelize? And how do we share this gospel with others? And in Matthew's gospel, up to this point in the section that we're reading from, many different people respond to Jesus differently. It kind of shoves Jesus' identity around a bit. Suggestions are made by people, and they are interpreted and reinterpreted. And the first response that we have to Jesus is in chapter 11, where John's disciples come to Jesus and on John's behalf ask in chapter 11, verse 2, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? John was the one who announced Jesus' arrival in the world. He baptized him. He recognized him as the Messiah, the one who was to come. And he warned that Jesus would baptize with a purifying fire, bringing reform and change to the whole world. And John, I suppose, fueled up by the courage that he had in the Messiah's coming, told Herod where to get off. And Herod responded by imprisoning him. And so here's John in prison, threatened by death, starting to wonder if this Jesus is really the Savior that he thought he was. We get another response, and I'm not covering them all, but there's the response of condemnation. When crowds amazed at Jesus' ability to cast out demons, especially a demon that had kept a person mute and blind, asked, can this be the son of David? The religious authorities responded with accusations against Jesus. They came to the conclusion that he must be in partnership with the devil himself. How could he be so in tune with the Spirit of God that he could cast out demons? Yet he's so impure, religiously unclean, associating with all the wrong sorts of people. So there's a response of condemnation. And then there's the response, most often, of partial recognition. The crowds ask, could this be the son of David? A Canaanite woman whose daughter is tormented by demons calls him, Lord, son of David. The disciples, when they see Jesus walk on water, proclaim that he truly is the son of the living God. And in today's scriptures, when Jesus asks his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answers on their behalf, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now I say this is partial recognition because they all get the words right and the titles right, but no one really gets what they will ultimately mean. And so we have uncertainty, condemnation, and partial recognition. And Jesus responds to the uncertainty with the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 to 6, it's written, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. He tells John's disciples to tell John that the blind see, the dead are raised, the deaf hear. There are signs of God's kingdom in the air. People are being restored to wholeness. Jesus' methods might not be what John had anticipated, but Jesus is being effective in bringing the kingdom of God. And as I think of those signs, I think I remember, especially from my church history books, how the church, how the kingdom of God people have been instrumental in establishing hospitals, in bringing healing to the world and education, and restoring the vision of God's kingdom. In response to the uncertainty, Jesus points out what is really happening. In response to the condemnation of the Pharisees who think that Jesus may be evil, and I kind of forgive them for thinking that because they just hopefully want to protect their flock from being misled by a false Messiah, Jesus points out that he does what God would do, not what the devil would do. Jesus brings healing. Jesus bears good fruit. He restores people to wholeness, whereas the devil would only destroy. A kingdom divided amongst itself will destroy itself. Jesus says in 11 verse 19, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The fruit of his work is a sign of the fact that he is from God. Then in response to the Canaanite woman, the crowds, the disciples who partially recognize who Jesus affirms them. He heals the Canaanite woman's daughter. But ultimately, he challenges them to take their idea further. The titles they give him, Son of David, Son of Man, Son of the Living God, Messiah, Anointed One, all refer to the belief that Jesus is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. The continuation of David's line. A king who would work in partnership with Yahweh, the living God, who would bring justice to the nations on his behalf. A king who will not only bring justice and peace to Israel, but to the whole world. They recognized that he is this king. They understand all of this, but they don't understand one thing. As we continue from our reading today from verse 21 onwards, Jesus speaks of the fact that he, as this rightful king, this Messiah, this Lord of all Israel, will be rejected. He will be tortured, crucified, buried for 3 days. And the world will think they are rid of his crazy ideas. The powerful will think they are rid of Jesus' justice. But on the third day, he will be risen again. And his throne will be established not on earth in some sort of temporary dwelling, but in the heavens for always. Only after this has all happened do the disciples realize who Jesus is. And so
we read about this growing recognition of who Jesus is, and we realize that it is only fully realized after Jesus has died, been buried, and is risen again. That this idea of Messiahship, of the Son of the living God, are all to do with the rule of King David and his line. The Son of the living God image comes from Nathan's prophecy about David in the book of Samuel. And I forgot to write the reference down here. But where he says, "You will be a son to me, and I will be a father." God says that of King David. And so we have this image of the Son of the living God. But in the recognition of who Jesus is, when Peter confesses, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," the people who recognize who he is become a community. Before the disciples recognized who Jesus was, they were just disciples. But when they recognized that he is a king, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, they become a kingdom. A king without a kingdom is not a king at all. I could claim to be a king, yet I've only got two dogs that half obey me sometimes. Whereas a king with a kingdom has people who listen to him and do as he calls. When Peter makes his confession, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus says to him, "You are Peter," and Peter means rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and not even death will prevail against it." And there's a play on words there, because Peter's name means rock. But if you carry on through the scriptures, you'll see that Jesus is the rock on which the church is built. That Peter is not very rock-like in his sticking to what he has promised to do. And you realize that Jesus is playing on these words, that Peter is the rock on which I'll build my community, but also the rock that Jesus builds his community on is the recognition that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read that at Antioch, the believers were first called Christians, people who believed that Jesus is the Messiah, and Messiah and Christ are the same word. It's very confusing. And what happens is the Bible starts out in Hebrew, and in the New Testament it's in Greek, and in Greek the word for Messiah is Christos. And so we say the Christ, the Anointed. And Christ is not Jesus' surname. If you're looking in the telephone directly under Christ, you won't find him there. It's not Jesus' surname. It's the title. Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, the rightful ruler of the nation of Israel, the rightful ruler of the kingdom of God. And so, in Acts 11:26, when the people are called Christians, they are the people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the community that God has built. In his words to Peter, Jesus explains that he will build a community on this recognition that he is the Christ. He also says that Peter didn't come to this conclusion by human means, but because God revealed it to him. And that confession that Jesus is the Christ makes a very real difference to us and to the world that we live in. And so we read in Romans chapter 12, as Paul encourages Christians to be a different kind of community and gives them values to live by, and says in verse 2 of chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but transformed because of the life that you have in Christ." Martin Luther King says in a sermon on Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that people are often thermometers that record or register the temperature of majority opinion, and not the thermostats that transform and regulate the temperature of society. In other words, heaters that don't have a thermostat, they just keep getting hotter and hotter and they just stay hot. But if they have a thermostat, they turn off when they get to a certain temperature, turn on again when the temperature gets too low. And a thermometer just reflects what's going on. But a thermostat changes the way the world is. Most people are thermometers. But what the world needs and what Christ asks for is thermostats that behave differently, that are transformed, that regulate the temperature. As Christians, as this transformed community, we are called to live differently and gospelize ourselves and the community of which we are a part. We are also called to change the world, to cry out against injustice, to ask God for help, but also ask God to show us what to do. And as Paul goes on to describe this community that is transformed by Christ, he says that they should hate what is evil and hold on to what is good. Community that loves good, in verse 9. They should love one another with mutual affection. Imagine a community of people who really love each other. They should outdo each other in showing respect. Our contest shouldn't be to see who is the greatest, but who can show the most respect. And that goes on in the church, where it's so necessary, as people have different opinions and different ways of seeing things, that we respect each other and manage to stay together as a community. He says we should extend hospitality to strangers. We should bless those who persecute us and not curse them. We should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We should associate with the lowly. We should not repay evil for evil. We should live peaceably with everyone as far as we can, as long as it's our responsibility. And we should never, ever avenge ourselves. And when people do evil to us, we should overcome it with good. This community's value system is completely counter to the ways of the world. And we as a Christian community are called to live those values because of our belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet we often to fail in all those things. But when we fully realize and believe this gospel that Jesus is the Christ, we will be able to be transformed and not conformed to the ways of the world. When we are gospelized, when we receive this euangelion, this good news, we find that everything is transformed. Our grocery trolleys should look a little different because we're Christians. Isn't that strange? We should, and I'm terrible at it, we should spend a little less on our groceries so that we can help the poor a little more. When we buy products, we should think, are the people who made this paid a fair wage? Our grocery trolleys should look a little different. And I'm just using that as an illustration of the fact that every aspect of our life needs to be transformed because Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we are to be thermometers. And the effect that that has, I think, when we as a community live differently, is that we gospelize, we evangelize. Jesus says he's building this community, this church, on this confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And if I took a survey of most Christians in the world today, I don't think, and I'm guessing, but I don't think most of you came to know about Jesus the Messiah at a Billy Graham evangelism conference. Some of you did. I don't think most of you responded to a well-read sermon, a well-researched sermon. I would guess that most of you became Christians because you became part of a Christian community. You got here by mistake. Maybe one morning you thought, oh, let me go to church. And then you realized that these people loved you for who you were and where you were. And why would they love you? You're not giving them money. You just came and you saw what was going on. This is my experience. But they cared for you. They fetched you. When I was a teenager, there was a guy called George who fetched me for church because my folks didn't go. And that witness of this community that loves us shows us that Jesus is the Christ, because we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. When people say, you know, why do you give away your money as a church? You know, that's not good business sense. You can say, because we believe in Christ, the Messiah, and we live differently. When people say, why do you love that person? You can say, because Christ is the Messiah, and he loves them too. When people say, why are you going there to the scary part of the township, risking your possessions and your lives, you can say, because we believe that Christ is the Messiah, and he loves these people too. And that is how God builds his community. We can go and preach on the streets, and if you have a calling to do so, I'm sure you'll be effective. But the most effective way in which God reveals himself to us is in this community that God built. And it's a special place in which we find the truth of Jesus Christ. So in the gospel we read that different people respond to Jesus differently. Some uncertain about who he really is. Some condemning him as evil. Some recognizing him as Messiah but not getting the whole picture. And Jesus' way of evangelizing them is to simply show them with gentle words and positive actions who he is. And ultimately, that journey takes him to the cross, on which we recognize that this Messiah, this Son of God, loves us more than life itself. Jesus shows us what the gospel looks like. And when we confess that he is God's anointed king, the image of God, we will begin to see the kingdom of God in this place. And I would guess that if we look carefully, we would realize that we already have seen the kingdom of God amongst us, in the ways that we have loved each other, and in the ways that we are committed to loving each other more and more, and the strangers who come through our doors too.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast from Paul Methodist Church.